You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
This is week four. The beautiful thing about this isn't the final message on this series. Actually, next week, Daryl shared about the Serve Our City event that's coming next weekend. That's really the final message. You are the final message on this series called You Serve. And I would just encourage you, Daryl gave you instructions, just make sure that before you leave today, God speaks in your heart and tells you what to do. The beautiful thing about it is you don't have to wait until next week for that to happen. Your serve is right now. Your serve is today. That's the beauty of being in God's kingdom, that you get to serve Him all the time. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And as a just kind of a backdrop for what I believe the Lord is wanting to share with us this morning, let me share a couple of experiences in my life. For about the last 20 years, I've spent a lot of time in airports. Actually, I spent time in airports before that. It seems like that has increased as the years have gone by. Now, I don't like airports very much. I don't know about you, but there are a few airports that I don't mind. One of those happened to be the Johannesburg, South Africa airport. And in the international departure terminal, there's all kinds of stores and restaurants, and they get you going, and they get your pocketbook going on your way out of South Africa. And in that terminal, there is a store that oftentimes catches my eye. And a few years ago, as I was walking through the Johannesburg airport, there was a particular store that caught my eye, and it was the Ferrari store. And the reason why it caught my eye, I'd walked by it a few times, but this particular time, they had a Ferrari car out in front, a red, sleek Ferrari sports car. Or at least I thought it was. And so I caught my eye, and I was making my way to the store, and the closer I got, the more I realized it wasn't really a car at all. It was for looks. It was a car that was made of plastic, and it did not go. It did not function like a car. All it functioned as was something that would catch my eye and the eye of people who walked by. Let me tell you about another experience. I grew up on a farm. My family didn't have much money. And some of the vehicles that we had at times seemed to be real embarrassments to me. But we had a 1959 red Ford F-150 pickup. And I mean, this pickup was not a pretty sight. It was beat up. The paint was all oxidized. In fact, you had to get really close to see that it was still red, because it looked more like a paint car going down the road. But that thing operated. It was an automobile. At 385,000 miles with no tune-ups, no overhauls, it finally gave up the ghost. And I can remember as a teenager being very embarrassed because all the neighbors and a bunch of my friends had brand new pickups. And here I was driving a reddish pink Ford F-150 that was all beat up and scratched up, and at times I just went, why? why is this my fate in life? Those two experiences, I believe, set up exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to us today in out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And so before we take a look at that, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to just open our hearts. If you just bow your heads, if you just raise your palms, we're going to invite ourselves into the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here, and He's inviting us today. And in this simple gesture of just lifting our palms, we're saying we are entering into your presence, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come in power. You are already here, and we come as your people to receive from you today. And with our palms up, Father God, we just ask that you would cause our hearts to be open to your heart. You would cause our heart to be open to your message. Father, we would ask that you would move us, that you would change us. Your promise that your word is alive and active, we declare that today for our time here. We want to hear your voice. We want to know your heart. We want to see your face. Father, we surrender ourselves, and me most, I surrender myself to your word and your message today. Thank you for the invitation you've given us to be in your presence. With that, now we tune ourselves to you. I pray this in the name of our most loving, gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Jars of clay. That's what we are. We're not the kind of people that would cause people to experience what I experienced in the Johannesburg airport. We're not the kind of people that God calls for people to pay attention to. But we have a great function. We have a great function and an honorable function. I want to dissect this verse a little bit, and it comes in three different questions. The first question I have for you is, what is the treasure? It starts, "But we have this treasure," and we have to back up into the chapter, and especially verses 5 and 6 tell us that, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves," and this is Paul speaking, and it's just as we were speaking the same thing, "we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants." And then verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This treasure is the work of Christ on our behalf. And we are clay pots that are full of this treasure. The treasure is deposited in us, and that is where the treasure lies. That is where the treasure is. And for Paul, he says, this is a clay pot. And I believe that Paul is saying, for all of us who follow Jesus Christ, we are those clay pots. We are those depositories of the goodness and the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to carry that. You might be asking, why an ordinary you and I? And the verse says, because it's an opportunity for the greatness of God, the power of God to be displayed. That's really what is important. Why are we considered clay pots? Because there's something greater than us, something far greater than us. And that is the treasure of God, the display of power that needs to come to the world. What is the Jesus mandate for clay pots? I believe the mandate is twofold. The mandate is to continually be filled. Continually be filled with this treasure. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what it means in this context of clay pots, to be filled up. Filled up. And I don't believe it's just a depository for us. It just doesn't rely on us. But as we ask to be filled up, we ask to be filled up to overflowing. And the grace and the gospel and the love and the compassion of Christ that is deposited in us flows out of the clay pot into the world. I believe that's the mission that God has given us as followers of Christ. Not to be seen, but actually to be that deposit that flows out to the rest of the world, the gospel. That is the mission that he has given us, friends. That is the mission that he has given for us to live. And that's the mandate for a clay pot, is to be filled over and over and over again and flow out to the rest of the world. I've often said that the only thing I can do better here on earth is to be a clay pot that spills its contents out over the world. Think with me for a minute. If I was in the presence of God, my prayer life would be on steroids. Communication with God would be as if I was sitting down with one of you just having a conversation. There would be no separation. And in a perfected state, I would be able to pray perfectly with a perfect God. In the presence of God, I could worship without hindrance. I could worship God perfectly. The brokenness of my life and the brokenness of this world would not be a barrier to the worship of God. I oftentimes get caught in this space between the perfect and the imperfect, and I find it hard to worship. But in the presence of God, I can worship perfectly. And then there's the whole obedience issue. I'll be the first to say I'm a chief of sinners. And I'll lift my hand to that because I'm a broken man. But in the presence of God, my obedience, or my disobedience rather, becomes irrelevant. Because the work of God in my life, in his presence, brings perfection to me. And the list could go on and on and on. But there's one thing alone that I can do on this earth that I cannot do in heaven, and that is to be that clay pot that spills the love and goodness and message of the gospel on a lost and dying world. That's the only thing I can do better here. How do we do that? How do we spill this message of Jesus? I believe Jesus has made it very clear to us. He came to this earth as God. He emptied himself and walked amongst us. He spent 3 years in public ministry. He gathered those around him. And when he got ready to leave their physical presence, he said, "Now I want you to go mirror what I have just done with you for the last 3 years." He says, "As you go, as you walk out this life, as you walk out ministry, as you live, make disciples. Teach them what I've taught you. Baptize them so their identity now becomes in me, just as your identity has become me. Just as your clay pot, what people see is me." How did Jesus do it? That's the example that we follow. It starts by being invited. All of you who are Christ followers, you have received the invitation of God through the Holy Spirit and the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. You have received that. But there's one who has invited you in. And God was always inviting people in. In fact, there are some very interesting passages of Scripture that show us how Jesus invited the 12 disciples into his presence, into his ministry. We could take a look at Luke chapter 5, 27 and 28, and a very unusual character, one that probably you and I would not be drawn to, is called as a disciple. Some call him Levi, but his name is Matthew. He was called into this circle of disciples. And Jesus just comes to him as he's sitting at this table collecting taxes, and he says, "Come, follow me." And Levi gets up and follows him. And he not only follows him, but he invites him into his home. He begins this relationship in the presence of God immediately. And we see over and over again, first disciples that were called in a very similar fashion. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, there's some guys out fishing. And I suppose that there were probably many boats out there along the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walks by, and he sees this one particular boat that happened to belong to Andrew and to Peter, his brother, and he said, "Come follow me." And according to the Scriptures, they dropped their nets and followed him. And I don't know if the three of them were walking down the beach and they found James and John. James and John with their father Zebedee. And he says the same things to James and John. He says, "Come follow me." And they drop their nets and leave their father at the boat. Jesus always starts with invitation. Just as Jesus started with invitation with me and with you. If you're here today and you've never sensed that invitation, today is the day that God's inviting, because he always invites. And he invites through his people the pouring out of the treasure that is in the clay pot starts with invitation. God saying, come, follow me. Come, follow me. The second thing I want to share with you about the example that Jesus Christ left us with this pouring out is Jesus was always equipping. He was always teaching. Matthew chapter 5-7 is probably one of the largest bodies of just pure teaching Jesus gave during his earthly ministry. And isn't it interesting that just before that, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, he invited. We could go to the Matthew and see the invitation that I just spoke about. So Jesus is always inviting. Jesus is always equipping. He is always giving information, understanding. We passed out some Bibles before. Many of you probably brought Bibles. That is God teaching us all the time. That's why it's so important to just be in the Word all the time, because Jesus continues that teaching ministry through the Word. But there are some certain things in Jesus' life that speak so loud to us. One of those is what we started this series with all the community pastors preaching on John chapter 13. The passage is that Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and he's got this group of disciples gathered. And he basically begins to take off his clothes and fashion himself as a servant and go around and wash the disciples' feet. And isn't it interesting that he even washed feet with no compromise with the one who would bring him a few hours later? And in that, Jesus, the end of that passage, says something very clearly to them. He says, I have taught you by my actions. I have taught you by my example. Now I want you to go do the same. Oftentimes the equipping that Jesus did was done more by example than by teaching. It was more caught than taught. One of the great, great pleasures of my life in ministry has been just simply walking with people in ministry. For 18 years before coming to ACF, I got to roam with a group of interns every summer. Most of them were college age, some of them a little older. And some of the most exciting times of ministry, most fulfilling, most satisfying times of ministry were just simply walking with this group of interns. I hope I rubbed off on them a little. I hope there were some things that were caught. They rubbed off on me. Jesus is always equipping us. Jesus is always asking you to equip others. The third thing I want to talk about is in this example of Christ for this overflow out of our pots is Jesus spent time going and sending. Isn't it interesting? And what an experience it would have been to just simply spend 3 years walking with the person of Jesus Christ. I love what it says in John chapter 1. When some of the disciples were introduced to this Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world, as the proclamation of John the Baptist when Jesus was near. And I love the interchange between Jesus and one of the disciples or a couple of the disciples, when they kind of get close to Jesus and nestle real close to who he is, kind of shadow who he is, and Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want? What do you want?" The answer, we want to see where you're staying. I'm sure they were fumbling for an answer at that point. We want to see where you're staying, but what a great answer to his question, "What do you want?" We want to see where you're staying. Here's the great promise. Jesus turns to them and says, "Come and you will see." He's saying, "Go with me. Go with me and you will see." Luke chapter 9, the very first part of that chapter, is what I consider to be the first short-term mission trip recorded for us in the scriptures. And the scene is that Jesus has these group of disciples, and he's saying, "Now I want you to go. I've asked you to come, and now I'm asking you to go. Now I am sending you out." And he sends them out in such an unusual way. It's not your typical short-term mission trip. Because he says, "I just simply want you to go. I want you to go with me. You don't need to load up with building materials or clothes or food. You don't need to load up with all kinds of things to give. You've got the greatest gift of all, and that is me." I believe that sometimes God calls us, and we see in the scriptures that his heart is for the poor. His heart is to give. His heart is to, at times, reach out with that tangible expression of his love. And sometimes that is food. If we go on a little bit further in the passage in Luke, we see that he feeds the 5,000. So there are times for that, but he sets the priority for this overflow out of our clay pots. And the priority is, "You go with me. I'm the treasure I've laid into your lives. You are the depository." And the most important thing that we can do in the going is to give Jesus. There's a fourth thing that I think Jesus gave as an example, and that is found in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he just says, "Now what you've done, what you've experienced, I want you to go with others." And that really is the outpouring, isn't it? Jesus made a clear, clear example to us. He invites us in. He equips us. He walks with us. He sends us out. And he says, "Now go do. Go multiply." Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've equipped you with, baptizing them." Then the beautiful promise, "And I am with you. I am with you as you go to the end of the age." So we see that there's a clear example, and I think it fits well with what we've done here at ACF and the lines and the words that we have put to this example and the pattern of Christ, and that is to know, to love, and to serve. I believe we're right in the sweet spot of where God wants us to be. We are right there, aligned with this overflow out of clay pots into a world that needs Jesus desperately. I think there are three applications that we can make from the clay pots, three ways to live. I want to end this morning with these examples, these applications. And at times, before I even start, I want you to know that at times I wrestle with all of these. At times, maybe I wrestle with all of them at the same time. But the first application oftentimes is once we've been filled with this amazing treasure, we go and hide. We bury treasure. You're probably familiar with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And there's three sets of people there. Two of them do a pretty good job, but one of them does not. One of them takes what they've been given and they bury it. They bury it, and Jesus has to rebuke them in this parable at the voice of the master. I don't know at times in my life why I've buried the treasure God has given me. I don't know why I have a propensity to do that. Maybe it's out of fear at times. Maybe we fear that we'll just look a little too weird in our world. And we allow the culture to just kind of envelop us. And this treasure that God has put in us doesn't find that overflow. Maybe it's because of apathy. Maybe we just have somehow lost the amazing gift of the treasure that we have been given. Life circumstances just draw us into kind of a comatose state spiritually. And we just don't care anymore. Maybe it's because of misunderstanding. We see in that parable, the one who had been given the coin buried it said, I thought you were a ruthless God. You're a hard master. And I knew that if I screwed it up, you would be madder at me than you are now. So maybe it's just a misunderstanding of who God is, what he wants to do in our lives, how he could use us. Maybe it's self-centeredness. Maybe it's misguided expectations. I don't know, but I know at times it's easy for me to hide the treasure God has put into this clay pot. So we see buried treasure. The second application, I believe, is seen in my illustration at the very beginning of the red Ferrari sports car. Maybe our concern is how we look, what kind of image, what kind of appearance we have. Maybe we want to just look good. I've read a book lately called The End of Me by Kyle Eidelman. And in it, he talks about this inner Pharisee that we have. Everybody understand what I mean by inner Pharisee? Just a whole bunch of set of rules, a whole set of things that we want people to look at us and feel good about. We see it in Matthew 23, the Pharisees. Jesus had a very, very strong warning and proclamation over them. He says, they just go around doing stuff so that everybody can look at them. All show and no go. All red Ferrari that's nothing more than a life-size model. Folks, I have been and continue to be part of that. It's so easy to get caught up in what other people think. Just take, for instance, social media. Whatever media you happen to jump on, I don't do it very much because I don't know how. But oftentimes what we put on our Facebook page or Twitter or Instagram is everything good about us. We portray an image because we certainly don't want all the bad to be out there in public, do we? A few times in my ministry career, I've had people show up on a short-term mission trip, or I happen to bump into them at a conference, and they'll come up and shake my hand. I have no clue who they are. They've just seen my Facebook page because that's the only one I know how to do. And they say, I know you. And then I immediately realize, you don't know me. You don't know Stan Harrell. Because all I've put out there is the image that I want you to see. And that's an application of the treasure that we've been given in the clay pot. So not only do we have buried treasure, not only do we have this all show type of application, but then I believe we have what is the most appropriate application of this, and the one that I pray that I would live in, and it's the one I pray you would live in. It's that red Ford F-150 that goes and goes and goes and nobody looks at, but it continues what God has deposited in my life, that I would be the overflow. I would be that clay pot. Matthew 25. Let me turn there and read it to you because it's so important for us to understand these very words. It's most important for us to understand the clay pot. Verse 31 of Matthew 25 starts with, at least in my Bible, it calls the final judgment, and there's two groups of people there. I will leave one group to your own reading. There's one that I want to share with you today, and it starts in verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you? A stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then here's the very essence of, I believe, a clay pot should be. And the king will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it for the least of these brothers, you've done it unto me. That treasure that pours out of us is an offering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And him alone. Church, if you're here today and you're kind of thinking, how can God use me? Look at this ordinary vessel. Look at what God did throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ through fishermen, through tax collectors, taking the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let me end with this. And for those of you who feel today, how could God use me? Let me just share with this illustration that you may have heard before. There was a rich man in India who had a number of servants. One of the servants was called to just simply be a water bearer. and that servant was given some tools. One of the tools was a very beautiful clay pot. And as he walked to get water every day, people on the road would admire the beautiful pot that was painted and brightly colored. On the other side, there was an old clay pot. So old that it had some cracks in it. And the third piece of equipment that the master gave the water bearer was a pole. And every day, he would walk for miles to pick up water along a very dusty and arid road. Year after year, the same thing would happen. He'd get up to the watering hole, he would fill up the jugs, and by the time he made it back to the master's house, the beautiful clay pot was still full of water. The ordinary clay pot with a crack in it was half empty. He started hearing voices, and one of the voices that the water bearer heard was the voice of the clay pot. And he says, I wish I could get back to the master's house completely full. And then there was a conversation between the water bearer and the clay pot. He says, tomorrow, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to notice something, and I will tell you and I will show you as we go along. And so as they're going down the road, the clay pot with the crack in it is wondering, what's this all about? Because I don't really see anything. And they get to the watering hole, they fill up the jugs, and they turn around to go back to the master's house. And a few steps into it, the water bearer says, what do you see? And he turns his eyes to the side of the road, and he sees vegetation, he sees green grass, he sees flowers. He sees beauty. And the water bearer says, it's no mistake. It's no mistake that there's beauty there. And it's from the crack in your clay pot that has produced that beauty. And you just have to know the joy of the master. When I get back and we empty the water into the cistern, the next thing I do is I go start cutting flowers along the road, and I put it on the table for his feasts, for his meals. And there's great delight in those flowers. Great delight. Friends, let's be clay pots. Let's be those pots that have a crack in it, and not look at the crack as something awful and something inefficient in us, but look at the clay pot and look at the crack and look at the overflow of God's treasure as something far greater that brings pleasure to our Lord Jesus Christ, brings pleasure to our Father God. We have this treasure in beat up old clay pots. And the older I get, the more I realize that. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that God's power is displayed through the overflow the overflow of this amazing treasure. Lord, make us invisible to ourselves that your power can be made manifest in the way that we live. Church, it's your serve.